Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. As we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You please turn with me in our Bibles to Mark chapter 13 in the Red Pew Bible. We're going to begin at verse 24, page 1081 in the Red Pew Bible. Page 1081, Mark chapter 13. Just to set the context of this, Jesus and the disciples had been in Jerusalem. And basically, the disciples say, "Wow, Jesus, look at these magnificent buildings." Jesus says, "Let me tell you what's going to happen to these buildings. There will not be one stone left upon another." And sure enough, that happened about 40 years later when the Romans came in and literally destroyed the whole city of Jerusalem, including the temple. And so it's in that context that Jesus is talking about not just the destruction of the temple, but in fact, his second coming at the end of the age. It's a little bit confusing in this chapter because Jesus keeps going back and forth between the near future of the destruction of Jerusalem and also the distant future of the end times. And so part of this refers to that and then goes back and forth, which is very common in Jewish and Hebrew literature. So it keeps going back and forth, kind of telescoping between the distant future and the near future. And so we see that in our reading. So we pick it up in the middle of this chapter. Jesus has just been talking about the period of tribulation that's going to be coming upon the earth. And so we begin Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. "But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each to his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus is going to be coming again. When he does, there will be two responses. Some of the people will say, "Oh no." The rest of us will say, "Hallelujah." What's the difference? The difference is the knowledge that God has given us, what he's revealed in his word. Not only about living in the light now, but in preparation for the end times. And so we want to look at this subject today as part of our tradition, this first Sunday of Advent, as we kind of conclude the liturgical cycle begins with the birth of Christ and ends as the projection, the promises of his coming again, when all things will be fulfilled. And once again, the kingdom will be established on earth, all evil will be done away with, and the kingdom of God will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. We can't wait. We cannot wait for that day. And so it's interesting to talk about it. I think one of the interesting things is I find more and more Bible studies these days seem to be focusing on Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, talks about the end times and the coming of Christ. Seems to be a heightened interest by many, many people about the second coming of Christ. How's it going to happen? What are the events? How will we know? And this leads to some very interesting discussion and also raises some very perplexing questions, such as, what is the abomination that causes desolation? We're told from Daniel there'll be this thing called the abomination that causes desolation. It's going to be in the temple. What is it going to be? Does that mean there has to be a physical temple in order for that to happen? Will we be able to identify the Antichrist, this, or as Paul refers to in his letter to the Thessalonians, the man of lawlessness? Is that person alive today? You've heard debates about this. And what about the rapture? I need to maybe pause and define this, because I was listening to some teachings this week, and one person who was teaching was talking about how people came up afterwards and they talked about the rapture, and people who've been raised like I had, we never heard about the rapture. I was raised Roman Catholic. Never heard about it. I didn't know what the rapture was. So in the scripture, it talks about there will be two in bed, one will be taken, one will be left. There will be two in the field, one will be taken. It's this idea that at some point, people would just be caught up into the heavens. Now, I would say, by and large, most evangelical churches believe that that will happen before this period of tribulation, that the church will not have to go through a time of tribulation. But I have to tell you, there are some very knowledgeable, very scholarly, very devout Christian biblical scholars out there who have other views. I was listening this week to John Piper, great teacher, very, you know, dedicated to the Word of God and the truth of God. Well, he doesn't believe the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. He's one of these post-tribulationists, post-trib. See, there's pre-trib and post-trib. And mid-trib. And a trip. I'm going on a trip. Came back from a trip. And it was interesting to hear John Piper talk about this, because he kept warning his folks. He says, folks, please, if you disagree with me, don't leave the church. Church is split over this kind of stuff. Pre-trib, post-trib, a-trib, mid-trib, no trip. And so I believe it's good to take the advice. Alistair Begg is somebody I've been listening to a lot in the last few months. If you're not listening to him, he's great. He's got a church up in Cleveland. Who would be at a church in Cleveland? But that's where he is, and he's up there teaching. And Alistair Begg talks about these different things and different ideas, and he says, yeah, there's very devout people, and they all seem to have different views about, you know, the events and how are we going to identify this and when will this happen and what's the sequence and how will we know? And this is what Alistair Begg comes up with. This is kind of his solution to all this. He says, the main thing is the plain thing, and the plain thing is the main thing. It's like, you know, KISS, keep it simple, stupid. Now, the main thing is the plain thing, and the plain thing is the main thing. We can get caught up in all this minutiae, right? In fact, Paul actually warns about it in his letter to the Thessalonians. He says, watch out. You get into all these discussions and so forth. He says, let's look for the main thing. What's the main teaching? What's the main point that Jesus is trying to get across? And I think certainly in this 13th chapter of Mark, the main thing he's talking about is his coming again to restore all things to himself. If we get nothing else from chapter 13 that everybody can agree on, Jesus is coming again. And in fact, that's just part of, you know, when I think about this, sometimes we make things so complicated about the gospel. Now, let me just tell you what the Bible really reveals. If we want to simplify things, this is kind of what the Bible says. First, God created. Man rebelled. Man, and I would say angels. God created. Man rebelled. God redeemed. Sent his son Jesus to buy back, to purchase back. Man receives. This is where we are now, this receiving time. The word has been given to us that there is a free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ for all who choose to receive it. And that's where we're in this period now, as God's waiting for more and more people to receive that message of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because at some point, the door will be closed, and at that point, God restores. God restores. It's like this is the Bible. This is the whole story, right? God creates. Man rebels. God redeems. Man receives. And God restores. That's it. That's it. So where are we now? We're in this period of man receiving, choosing. Do I believe this? Will I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior or not? That's this period. What Mark 13 talks about is that last step. God restores. He will come and restore all things to the Father, reconciling the world to the Father, establishing the kingdom of God on earth, when we will then reign with Christ. Those who believe him and have received the message will reign with Christ forever and ever. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And basically, that's then what Mark 13 is saying, is that last step. Jesus saying, yes, there will come a time that I am going to come and restore all things to the Father. So we're going to say, well, let's talk about all this stuff. And well, that's the basic message of Mark 13. Jesus is going to come again and restore all things to the Father. Now, I think there's some other things that we can also glean from Mark 13 without getting caught too much into the, you know, the time and this and who's that and how would we know that, so forth. And that is to look at other things that Jesus reveals into this as far as warnings and the reason why he's telling this to the disciples. And he lists three basic reasons there. Why is he taking the time? What's he telling them about? And the first one has to do, he says to them, do not be led astray. He says, I'm telling you these things, I'm telling you what's going to happen, because there will come a time when there will be false Christs and false prophets, and they will lead many astray. And we're even told how they will lead them astray. By signs and wonders. By signs and wonders. They're going to be people doing some amazing things, maybe healings, maybe miracles. Remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and Moses started performing these miracles? Remember for the first three or four miracles, what, you know, the Pharaoh's wizards, they were able to duplicate that until they got to the gnats. Isn't that amazing? If they could have done away with the gnats, how blessed would he be? They couldn't handle the gnats. But up until then, they were able to duplicate what Moses was able to do in Aaron. And so there is power, and the enemy is going to use that power to do what? To deceive people, and to hopefully, from his point of view, to try to lead them astray. So the word of Jesus is, don't be led astray. You're going to see signs and wonders. You're going to see some amazing things happen, which is why it's very important for us to heed this, because whenever we see supernatural power being demonstrated, whether it's in us physically or in the world or whatever, we need to always ask ourselves, where is that power coming from? People go down to South America because they hear about this guy who heals and he does surgery without, you know, using any instruments. He just digs into people's flesh and like, oh, wow, I'm going to go down. I'm going to get healed. The question is, where is the power coming from? If the power cannot be attributed to the name of Jesus Christ, stay away from it. That's the test that the scripture gives us. The name of Jesus Christ. That's the test. They say, well, it's power and it's within us and, you know, the power of the cosmos. Stay away from it. That's of the enemy. There's only two possibilities. It's either of God or it's of the enemy. And so he's warning us and saying, don't be led astray. There are things that are going to happen, signs and wonders, and don't fall for it. Another reason he says don't be led astray is concerning the time. We heard very clearly, no one will know the hour or the day. And how many times we see people going around saying, you know, September 30th. As soon as somebody sets a day, what do we know? It's wrong. It's wrong. It must be wrong because he said we will not know the day or the hour. However, he tells us we will know the season. He uses the example here. He says, mark the fig tree. He says, when you see the fig tree and leaf, you know that summer is near. When you see these things happening, know that he, Jesus, Messiah, is near at the very gate. Wow. Elsewhere, he chides the disciples. He says, you know how to interpret the signs of the sky. You know, when it's red and when the south wind is coming, it's going to be warm. He says, Why do you not know how to interpret the times? So we will not know the day or the hour, but we will know the season. I believe there are many people who believe we are in that season. It's leading up to the culmination of all things. But what he says is, don't be alarmed, don't be led astray by people who specifically set dates and times. As we're going to talk a little bit later, it really doesn't matter anyway. So that's the first message we hear from Jesus to the disciples, and for us as well, is don't be led astray. A second message he then gives is to them is, do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. He's talking about this period of tribulation that's going to come. Father against son against father, daughter against mother and daughter-in-law, and all this conflict, people giving up one another, and all the things that are going to happen, and the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines, and all that's going to happen and evidently increase. He says, don't be alarmed. Very pastorally, he says, don't be alarmed. Now, how can he say that? He says, because I'm telling you the stuff that's going to happen. I'm telling you what's coming. I find this very interesting in terms of psychology that we've talked about before here. And some people put it this way, that feelings follow facts. Feelings follow facts. What I'm thinking drives my emotions. Okay? I'm driving and this car cuts me off. I'm thinking, well, that jerk. Right? I had a right to that. I end up getting angry because somebody cut me off. Okay, some car cuts me off, and I look and I realize, oh my goodness, it's an ambulance. Yeah, somebody's hurt. Am I angry? No, make way for the ambulance. Do you see how knowledge gives us correct feelings or emotions if we have correct knowledge? That's what Jesus is doing here. He's giving us knowledge to say, I'm telling you what's going to happen, so that when you see these things happening, you will not be alarmed. What an important message for us today. People I continue to hear say, I can't even watch the news. It's so discouraging. Stuff going on in our government, stuff going on in the world, stuff going on in the Middle East, these terrorist attacks. What's happening? World's falling apart. And we can get into great despair over that. Except that we say to ourselves, no, wait. Jesus told us it was going to be like that. What does that mean? He's still in charge. He's still sovereign. So knowledge beforehand is supposed to give us this assurance that we will not be alarmed, we will not be anxious, we will not be fearful, because we know whatever's happening around us, in the end, we win. I'm big on football because we had a big day of college football yesterday, maybe one of the best days of the year. Don't anybody tell Jim the stores, okay? Jim taped them all. Oh. Imagine a college football, the team's getting ready to go out for a championship game, and this prophet comes in. And the prophet says, I want you to know, you guys, you're gonna win this game. He said, I'll tell you, at the end of the first quarter, the score is going to be 7-7. At halftime, you're going to be down 21-7. But don't despair. At the end of the third quarter, you're going to be down 28-21. But don't despair, because when the clock runs out, you will be victorious. Now, when we hear that, we kind of skeptical, oh, right, sure. Lo and behold, the end of the first quarter, and guess what the score is? 7-7. At halftime, guess what the score is? 21-7. We're down by 2 touchdowns. But remember, the guy told us it was going to be like this, right? End of the third quarter, we're still down a touchdown, 28-21. But the guy told us it was going to be like this. Lo and behold, what happens by the end of the clock? We're victorious and we win. Isn't that a great sense of when God says to you, by the way, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, so that in the end you're going to know that whatever happens, whatever sense you get, that things are out of control, where is God? God's lost it. He says he has not lost it. I'm telling you these things so that when they happen, you'll know and be able to believe that God is still sovereign. God is surprised by nothing. By nothing. And we may be anxious. We may be fearful about things going on in the world. In the end, we win. Hallelujah. Like I said, Jesus comes, two responses. Oh, no. Or hallelujah. What's our response going to be? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The day of our redemption has dawned upon us. And so that's why he talks about, he says, don't be alarmed, because he's telling us things in advance. A final message we get from this 13th chapter is be on guard. Be on guard. We always need to look at Scripture when it repeats things. Sometimes God says things twice, and it's like, well, we really better pay attention to that. Just in this 13th chapter of Mark, Jesus says three different times, be on guard. He says three additional times, stay awake, which is basically the same. Six times in one chapter, he says, be on guard and stay awake. Must be a pretty important message. What does it mean? What it means is, although he's talking about Christ coming at the end of the age, and the Antichrist, and the man of lawlessness, and the tribulation, and all that, what it all boils down to is, regardless of when Jesus comes for the end of the world, he may come for any one of us on any day. Talk about general eschatology, the study that general, when Jesus comes for the end of the world. But what about personal eschatology? When Jesus comes for any one of us on any particular day. So Jesus says, watch, stay awake. The owner's going to come back at a time we do not know, we do not expect. Are we ready? I know we've heard this in other places and many things. I don't bemoan or misuse this, but really, here's a question. If I was to die tonight, would I be ready? If those that I love were to die tonight, would they be ready? Wow, what a question. What a question. Would I be ready? Am I going to say hallelujah, or am I going to say, oh no? What a bad place to be. See Jesus coming on the cloud and say, oh no. We don't want to be in that place. So what does Jesus say? Be on guard. Stay awake. Watch. I'm telling you these things so that when they start to happen, you'll know that I am He. That's what Jesus said. We're like, wow, wow. So this is what we're told. Don't be led astray. Don't be alarmed. Be on guard. Stay awake. What is the application for us? I believe it's living in this time of anticipation. Living in anticipation that something's going to happen, either for us personally, individually, or for the world. I would use the analogy of a senior in high school. Imagine a senior being in high school. They're living in high school. They're going to classes. And certainly that's a lot of their focus. But also they're looking ahead, right? They're preparing. They're thinking about college. When we talk to a senior in high school, we say, well, oh, you're going to go to school? You're going to go to college? Are you going to work? Do you have a trade? You know, what are your plans after graduation? And so as a senior in high school, we're living in the moment, but we're also living in anticipation of what's going to come after graduation, right? We're doing both. And that's what Jesus is calling us to live in this time, in this world. Yes, these things are important, but also keeping our eye on things that are above and not just below. Can you imagine talking to a high schooler and you say, hey, what are you going to do when you graduate? Well, I don't know. Well, I mean, are you going to go to school? Are you going to have a trade? Are you going to you got a job lined up? Well, I don't know. And you say, hey, dude, you're going to graduate in 2 months. What are you going to do? I don't know is not a good answer. What's going to happen to me when Jesus returns? Well, I don't know. What a horrible answer that is. We better find out. We better find out, because it could happen to any one of us on any particular day. Is there any argument there? No. And so Jesus says, watch, be on guard, stay awake, pay attention, because the things are happening around us. This is real. This is real. So let's keep the main thing the plain thing. And let's keep the plain things the main thing. Okay, be on guard. Don't be led astray. Don't be alarmed. This is a message, I believe, for us, but also a message for us to share with those around us. We're living in a world that's big on anxiety and fears and heartaches. And we need to share with them. No, God's told us these things are going to happen. And we just need to hold on, because those who endure to the end will be saved. There is a day coming when all evil will be done away with. There is a day coming when there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. And how we long for that day. Are we ready for it today? If not for the world, for ourselves and for our loved ones. So guess what the message is today? The kingdom of God is upon us. It's here. It's breaking in. And if we stay in the light, as Paul talks, and commit ourselves to Christ, the best truly is yet to come. Going to be a period of tribulation, yes. But in the midst of that and beyond that, the best is yet to come, because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things you reveal to us. We thank you for the knowledge that you give us, knowledge that drives away fear and anxiety and despair and depression. Father, help us to walk in the light. Help us to see the light, to hear the voice of He who came to save us, that we may receive that message, that we too would be restored when you come to restore all things. Father, we do look forward to that day. We long for the appearing of Jesus, when He will set all things right and establish His kingdom on earth. Oh God, we long for that with all that's in our heart. In the meantime, Father, may we be faithful and steadfast in the midst of the trials and tribulations, always keeping our eyes on you, the perfecter of our faith. And so we pray all this in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.